The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
You've probably heard the phrase about milk and meat and infants drink milk and grown-ups and mature individuals are ready for meat. Well, we're going to take you to the place in the Bible where that phrase comes from. And that's today's edition of Exploring the Word. We're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 5. My name is Alex McFarland, and we cordially welcome you to our Bible study group today, probably the largest Bible study group in the country going on right now. And with me to do this is brother, colleague, and friend Jim Stanley.
Hi, Alex.
Good to be with you.
It's good to be with you, sir.
Yes, yes. And how are things in Tupelo today?
Well, I'm not entirely sure, but I think it's Monday number two of this week.
Oh, you know, sometimes we have a week where we like Monday so good, we do it twice.
That's right.
Yeah.
but nonetheless, it's a good day.
Amen.
The Lord is gracious, and it's been a good day, and this is going to be the best part of my day so far. And that's spending an hour with you as we go through God's Word.
That's right. And for those that might be wondering, our friend Bert Harper, he's traveling, and they've got the Fishbowl Retreat this week, which is just a phenomenal annual event. And so I know you'll want to pray for he and Jan as they do that and all the attendees. I do want to say, as we get into Hebrews chapter 5, and then later in the show, folks, we're going to get to your Bible questions. So get ready. You can ask your Bible questions. But please be in prayer for the folks in Haiti. They said that winds and storm and rain, think about this, Jim, 40 inches of rain in 24 hours.
Wow.
And, I mean, I can't even really comprehend that, but they said 145 mile an hour winds, which could take down a well-built house,
mm-hmm.
and many of these folks live in huts.
Right.
And so we should bear that in mind and keep those precious folks in prayer.
You know, John Riley and I were talking about that just before this broadcast, because John is getting ready to go with 8 Days of Hope as they work in South Carolina. Well, if you look at the expanded path of this storm beyond Haiti and beyond Bermuda, it looks like it's going to kind of go up the eastern seaboard.
It does.
You know, we can speculate as to it's too far out to be able to tell that. But, you know, the folks at the National Hurricane Center, they've gotten pretty good at laying some of this out. And obviously, I don't think they will get as much rain as Haiti has gotten. But, and of course, as we think of Haiti, we also have to think of parts of Cuba and the folks there. We have friends there with Trans World Radio, and so we want to remember them. But Alex, you're absolutely right that this is a pretty big storm. And it seems like Haiti and Cuba and Bermuda, they get things rebuilt, and then it just, you know, things get knocked back down. But they are a persistent people.
They are. It's been my privilege to know a number of pastors from Haiti. In fact, I was teaching at a college a week before last and met a wonderful pastor from Haiti. And let me tell you, they're a wonderful people that love the Lord, many of them, and they're a resilient people. But nevertheless, we do need to pray for them. And
Amen.
Folks, if you've got your Bible, turn to Hebrews, New Testament book of Hebrews. And again, what we've been doing, this is, Jim, I believe one of the most significant books, you know, all parts of God's Word are you know, from the Lord and are very, very important. But Hebrews is making the case for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
And a lot of this is pretty deep stuff. I mean, this is heavy-duty stuff. But Christ, the second member of the Trinity, God incarnate, came from heaven to earth, put on a human body because of his deity, fully God, he was qualified to go to the cross to be our sin bearer, our guilt bearer, and praise the Lord for that. Now, I got to tell you, verse 11 of Hebrews 5 means a lot to me, Jim, because I was really, really shy growing up and very timid, did not like to speak, certainly didn't like to get up in front of class at school and talk. But after you get saved, you want to talk to people about Jesus.
Right.
And I remember, you know, I was witnessing to my friends, and to this day, you know, love to share the gospel. But in Hebrews 5, after all these things, you know, Jesus is better than Melchizedek, and God, you know, sent him. And it says in verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I remember I was reading that verse, after all these things, Jesus this, it says, of whom we have much to say.
Yeah.
Jesus is worth talking about, isn't he?
He absolutely is. Alex, as you finish that next verse, I want to come back and I want to read that from the Message, which is a commentary on God's Word, because I like the way that this is laid out. And as we mentioned yesterday, and as you've just mentioned, this is some pretty deep stuff to go through, but it is certainly worth it. And I'm glad we saved verses 10 through 16, or pardon me, 10 through 14, for today, because I just think we'll do it better service, and that way we're not rushing through it, rather, and we're kind of taking it line upon line and precept upon precept. But you know, I think it was John that had it recorded that, you know, if all these works were recorded, if all the books that could be written, it still would not contain, you know, all of Christ.
Right. Yeah, you remember he said all the books in the world couldn't contain it. There is, that's in the final part of John 21. You know, one thing we encourage new believers to do, or those if you're not yet a believer and you're asking, you know, is this really real? We encourage people to read John 21. It's just 21 chapters.
Yeah.
You can read, you know, a chapter a day, and you'll be through the Gospel of John in less than a month. But at the end of the Gospel of John, it says Jesus did all these many other things, and if we wrote down every one of them, the whole world could not contain all the books.
Right.
As a young believer, I was fascinated by that verse. I thought, wow. But, you know, after 30 years of walking with the Lord and studying the Word of God and all that Christ did to accomplish our salvation, I agree with John. All the libraries in the world would not be enough to contain the majesty, the glory, and the work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so it says there, we are reading 10 through 14, he's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, it's interesting, Melchizedek, back in the Old Testament, you'll remember this was in the book of Genesis. You see, Melchizedek was a king and a priest. Do you remember that? Remember, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And see, there have been many priests, but they weren't necessarily kings. And there were kings, who many of whom certainly weren't priests. But Jesus, if you read Isaiah 33:22, prophet, priest, and king. Isn't that something?
It absolutely is. And, you know, as we continue to read through that, and as we go back and look at that, that's one of those mysteries that I don't think we ever fully understand, is what made Melchizedek so righteous, you know, what made him that kind of person. And of course, we know that part of it was because one of the things we talk about is the type of Christ and an Old Testament picture of who Christ was.
Exactly. Well, you know, his name, and by the way, let me ask a question that I would bet is probably on the mind of a few people out there. Was Melchizedek an Old Testament appearance of Christ? And the big 85-cent word for this is Christophany. And I believe there are some times in the Old Testament where Christ appears. Many have wondered, was Melchizedek in Genesis 14, where this King of Righteousness appears? Have you ever heard that question posed before, Jim?
I have.
You know, it's one of those things, I don't know that we can be definitively sure. A really good writer on this is a professor at Liberty University named James Borland. And James Borland wrote a great book called Christ in the Old Testament. Really, really good book. And he devotes quite a bit of time to unpacking this question. But it's interesting. It says in Genesis 14 that Melchizedek was a king of Jerusalem and a priest of the Most High God. Well, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. He was the king of peace, Jerusalem, king of peace, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Now, You know, I don't know that. I don't know that it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I don't know that it was a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ, because Hebrews 5 here and then 6:20 is going to say that Jesus is a priest in the mold of Melchizedek.
Right.
I think that Hebrews would have said maybe Jesus was Melchizedek, but it doesn't really say that.
No, it doesn't. And you're right. That is one of those things that folks have wondered from time to time. But that's one of the reasons I think he's a mystery, and I mm-hmm. I think that's one more way that God, you know, continues to reveal his word, is even here, is that there is clarification, you know. But like you, I can't say definitively one way or another. I know folks that have, and you know, I don't argue with them, because then we'd both be wrong.
Exactly. But at any rate, and I think this is fascinating, maybe another subject for another day, but
yeah.
There were a lot of people in the Old Testament that were very, their life and things they did were very pictorial of Jesus who mm-hmm. would come. I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. I think of, obviously, David. And I think of Solomon. And there were a lot of, sometimes you'll hear the word type, T-Y-P-E, that they were... Some of the things they said or did was typical or typological of the Messiah that would come. Of course, Jesus is the one God incarnate to whom all those others pointed. And this, you know, just talking about this, I believe this is an example of how the Word of God is so inexhaustible. And verse 11 says, concerning him, Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach the elementary principles of the oracles of God to you. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. Jim, the analogy of the truth of God and the Scripture being food, like spiritual nutrition.
Right.
That's a pretty vivid word picture there, isn't it?
Well, it is, and I think it goes back to reinforce that, you know, remember Christ said that he was the bread of life, you
Amen.
Know, and so that just makes us depend on him more and more for what we do and how we do it. And also it goes to show that if we don't, again, abide in, feast on the Word of God, then we become weaker because of it. And I think that's one of the things that's happened here to this body. Alex, let me share that from the message.
Yeah.
And here it says, I have a lot more to say about this, but it's hard to get it across to you since you've picked up this bad habit of not listening. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again.
Wow.
You know, as you think about that and as you look at what is said there in Hebrews, you know, he's laying that out the same way, because it says, by this time you ought to be teachers and you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, as you said. And so, Alex, says, right after we come back from break, want to jump right back into this and pick up where we're leaving off and share a couple of thoughts on that. Folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. We'll continue right after this.
On October 6th and 7th, College of the Ozarks in beautiful Branson, Missouri will host the Pensmore National Symposium on Religious Liberty. Confirmed speakers include Dr. Ben Carson, Liberty Institute President Kelly Shackelford, and from the American Family Association, Abraham Hamilton III.
The founders enshrined religious liberty as the first among the freedoms protected in the Bill of Rights because they recognized that the prosperity of the American Republic rose or fell with its religious freedom.
As our nation spirals into a deeper moral pit, this event may reconnect attendees with the intents of the Founding Fathers. It's high time Christians did something to preserve our liberties before they're lost forever. The Pensmore National Symposium on Religious Liberty is designed to inspire participants with a greater resolve through better understanding of the issue. The cost is $50 per person, and student admission is free. More information is available at afr.net.
You're listening to the Ankerberg Minute with apologist and best-selling author Dr. John Ankerberg.
Many people believe a certain level of good works are required of them to make it into heaven. But how good do you have to be? Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, if you're not as perfect as God, don't even think you'll be able to enter into heaven. That's Jesus' standard for heaven, indicating that no level of human effort is good enough. But the good news is that God Himself has provided the way for us. The Apostle John, writing of Jesus, said, "But as many as will receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name." Have you received Jesus as your Savior?
For additional resources on this topic, log on to johnankerberg.org.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, March 9 through the 17th. We'll be going to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. We'll be seeing so many places every day. The days are just full of things you've read about in the Bible. And one of the things that I enjoy about our trip is wearing people out. And we'll be wearing folks out during our trip of Israel, because I know that when folks pay to go to Israel, they want to see it all, and we'll be seeing it all, including Bethlehem, Jericho, Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Nazareth, and much, much more. Won't you join us on this special tour of Israel in March? For more information, just call us and we'll send you a brochure at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or go on the web at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of yours.
Chapter 5 and soon chapter 6. Alex McFarland here. Jim Stanley also. Hey, the number toll-free nationwide is 888-589-8840. And we'll get to your Bible questions here in just a little bit. But Jim, there's a phrase, and I love that you read that from the Message, because that is just such a good rendering. But it says, you've become dull of hearing.
Right.
Could any of us be susceptible, if we're not just really vigilant and cleaving to the Lord, is there the danger that any of us might get dull ears along the journey?
Well, I think it is. And I also think it's perhaps we begin to take it for granted and we get bored. I mean, Tim makes a great observation, Tim Wildman, during Devo on Monday mornings. And so when he's doing devotion, he'll ask randomly from time to time, what did the pastor preach about yesterday? And it gets pretty quiet, because so the same thing that applies to the Hebrews applies to us.
Yeah.
Do we really listen to what the pastor says anymore when he's teaching about Christ? And so we do become dull of hearing, or as it said here, we simply we've stopped listening. And so that's one of the things I like there. And then also, in addition to that, we've quit listening. Because we've quit listening, we now need to go back to the basics. Think about it, Alex. I don't want to tell folks how old you are, but you're as old as I am, just about.
We're about the same. I'm 52. Yeah,
there you go. Well, I'm at 56. Did you guys use the abacus when you were in school?
I did. Yeah, I remember what an abacus is, of course.
Now, I wonder how many of our listeners, how many of the younger folks that are out there know what an abacus is. But you remember on the abacus how we would learn to count, and then how we would learn to multiply by moving, two beads over or five beads over.
That's right.
And so if we completely forgot, and I know this is not a political show, but I got to throw this out there. Common Core math, I think we need to go back to the abacus and start teaching the basics of math again. You don't get 2 plus 2 equals 4 with the Common Core math, because you can say it's 5 and explain why you think it's 5 and it's okay. But nonetheless, I apologize for that shiny squirrel.
That's okay.
It says that we go back to elementary school.
the basics. And, you know, there's an old song, I love to tell the story of Jesus and his word. I've always loved this line in that song, Jim, and I know you're a music guy and you've heard this, but it says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that?
I do.
Isn't that a beautiful old song?
It really is.
But it says, the writer of Hebrews says, you've become dull of hearing. Now, folks, think about the word become, because it seems to imply that it was this incremental thing. And, you know, I guess I would say every day, and look, when Bert and Jim and I do this show, I mean, and Wesley, I mean, we're kind of preaching at ourselves here, but it's a daily journey with Jesus. And never lose that wonderment, never lose that awe and that gratitude that in a world of 7 billion people, many of whom are in darkness, that God smiled down on you, the Spirit of the Lord called out to you and got your attention, and you found Jesus. And I think, Jim, one of the ways that we don't allow ourselves to, quote, become dull of hearing is daily, maybe even hourly, just tell Jesus thank you.
Yeah.
And be in his word and stoke that fire of devotion to the Lord just throughout the day, every day.
Absolutely. I think that's a great illustration, Alex, because it is something that we need to do.
Yeah. And so he goes on, verse 12, he says, this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles and the oracles of God. You know, the word, the oracles of God, the revealed truths of God. You know, God has revealed his truths and some of those basic things that we need God. He's our creator. He's given himself to be our savior. There's a lot we could say about what the basics are. And it goes on and it says, you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Now, you know, we've heard many, many times a comparison of a new believer will say, well, he's a babe in Christ.
Right.
And they're growing up. Jim, I want to throw out something my dad said one time. And my dad was not a pastor, but he did love the Lord. He could be a pretty tough critter sometimes, but he was a Christian. He loved the Lord. And my dad, I heard him say this, and it just really made me think, because I thought it was kind of profound. My dad said, some people have been a Christian 20 years, and some people have been a Christian 1 year 20 times.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a lot of truth to that. Well, it's simply because they never get past that infancy. You know, they will come, they'll get fired up, they'll come to church, they'll want to do things, and then, you know, by the end of the year, they've kind of burned out. And
yeah.
Then they realize that they've fallen away some, and they get back in church, and they want to do it again. And, you know, so I like your dad, man. And
that was pretty profound.
That really was.
Yeah. So look, the meat, you know, there are Christianity, C.S. Lewis said it like this. Okay, 2 + 2 = 4. That's very simple. A child can learn that. E = mc². That's pretty deep. You know, Einstein's theory, even the scholars don't fully understand that one. And the Word of God has both. We should never lose sight of the fact that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's as true, friend, as the Rock of Gibraltar. Absolutely. But then we move on not only to the deeper truths of God's Word, the meat, but I think, Jim, of those truths being worked into our life. And there's an old saying I heard a preacher say one time, I'm not what I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be.
Right.
And it's not yet what I'm going to be.
Mm.
And so moving up to the meat and maturity is not only our you know, handling of the Word, our devotion to the Word, but our ability to let that Word of God be integrated into our life every day and change our life. Because chapter 6 really is a warning about those that fall away. And it says in verse 14 of 5, though, but solid food is for the mature because of practice, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, says chapter 6, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, I'm not saying what I'm about to share completely unpacks that, but have you ever met people, Jim, and it's hard for them to go forward in their walk or witness for Christ because they're never completely secure in their relationship with Christ?
I would agree with that. And I think one of the things too, Alex, if you don't mind going back to verse 14 for just a minute, but solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I think that one of the things there too, is that as you grow in Christ, you become one that recognizes when someone else may need you to take the tenderizer out and kind of go over the meat some so it becomes more palatable for them and make sure that they understand so that then they can grow to that next level. And then they can, as you mentioned in verse 1 there of chapter 6, they can leave that behind and begin to press on to maturity for themselves. And so I think that it's incumbent upon the teacher not to get so deep that they don't forget to feed those that are coming up behind them.
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly.
And so then as you go on, you know, as far as security, I think that's one of the things that goes back to, you know, to what your dad said, that some have been a Christian 20 years and some have been a Christian 1 year 20 times. It's because they've never gained that security. They've never latched on completely to what the Word would have for them and then progression on how to grow into maturity.
Well, and you know, verse 14, this is so rich, but it says, the mature who, because of their intimacy with God, they've been they've become accustomed to be able to discern good and evil. Now we know what good and evil is. There's good and God's righteousness. There's evil. There's sin. Obviously, we want to embrace that which is good. We want to avoid that which is evil. But I think even in the Christian life, Jim, there are things that are less than ideal.
Right.
Maybe not necessarily an overt sin, but the longer we walk with Jesus, we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, our familiarity with God's Word, our just being in step with the Lord, we are able to discern what is the thing God would have me do, what is the thing God would have me not do.
Right.
And it's a walk. I mean, it's hard to put in words, but, you know, like Christian worldview. Now, folks, we are in a battle of worldviews. It was our extreme privilege yesterday to have Ed Vitagliano in South Carolina. And we had him speak in a couple of places, and we talked about the battle of worldviews that our culture is immersed in. And certainly there are a dozen issues we could bring up right away. And during the Q&A, several were saying, well, you know, how do you know where you stand on issues like this? Well, I want to say on morality and marriage and the sanctity of human life and just order and righteousness, you know where you stand if you know where God's Word stands.
Mm-hmm.
And Jim, I think rising to the challenge of Hebrews 5:14, to know right from wrong, good from evil, that which is acceptable or unacceptable, to know what God would have me do or what God would have me avoid, the key is to know God's Word because it really does speak to the issues of every generation.
Mm-hmm. It does, and one of the cross-references here, Alex, deals with 1 Timothy 4:7, and it says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." And so we have to be willing to be trained, because if we're not trained, then we won't know the difference between good and evil. And
exactly.
So we've got to be careful, even as Christians, even as quote-unquote mature Christians, as to what, you know, what we do and how we do it, because we would not want to be the ones that would cause the one following us to stumble.
Exactly. And folks, with that, we're going to get into a part of Scripture that Bert and I have had many questions about over the years. And hey, I'll give the number if you have a Bible question. We will get to your calls here in just a moment, but it's 888-589-8840. With me is Jim Stanley, and we're in Hebrews chapter 6. The chapter begins, it talks about not laying another foundation and going back to the kind of being on this treadmill, am I saved or not?
Right.
And it says this about a warning about those who fall away. It says, verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. All right, here's the question, and my goodness, we've had this question so many times. If a person is born again and falls away or falls into sin, have they lost their salvation? Is Hebrews 6 saying that some could lose their salvation? And Jim, I think a lot hangs on what we do with, quote, tasted the holy gift and partakers of the Holy Spirit. And there's difference of opinion on this, but what say you, my brother? Have you unpacked that a bit?
You know, Alex, this is one of those times that I'm so glad that we don't take one section of Scripture and pull it out and say, thus says the Lord, but rather we go back and we look at what the whole of the Scripture has said about this and how it has come to be built upon, again, as I said earlier, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. If we study the Word of God, I think that for us then it becomes a little bit easier as— and please understand, I'm not saying that I completely understand this or am at the point, but what I do know is that if the person has been born of the Holy Spirit and they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put him to open shame. Alex, I think when you look at that in the totality of Scripture, you come to understand, and please feel free to correct me on this. I have no qualms about being wrong. But when you look at this in the totality of Scripture, it means that there are times that people have fallen away from God and they have forgot to do what they ought to do. But and it says renew them again to repentance. Well, I think what happens there is that, you know, there are times that God takes us out of the picture so that we won't put his Son to open shame. And, you know, one of the things that we'll read in Hebrews later on, where it deals with the principles and the conditions of taking the Lord's Supper, you know, because it says if you do this wrong, you know, instead of being a blessing for you, it could actually be a penalty unto death. And so I think this is one of those times that, in the totality of Scripture, we are saved by God. We are saved to God. And just because we may have forgotten who God is doesn't mean he's forgotten who we are. And
wow.
So because of that, Christ reminds God that this is one of mine. And Alex, I'll let you have the last word on that when we come back as Exploring the Word continues on American Family Radio.
My name is Kevin, and I'm calling from Quinlan, Texas. I have listened to talk shows for years and years and years, even back before there were big popular talk shows, and I've heard, I don't know how many hosts in my life, but I want to tell you that Brian is without a doubt the finest talk show host I have ever heard. I try never to miss him. He is very encouraging to me. And not only does he give the news and give us the Christian worldview that we need, but he also gives us hope where there doesn't seem to be any hope. And I just appreciate him so much for that. You deliver hope to old guys like me who see the country going down in a way. But you always keep the sunny side up. Thank you, sir.
You can hear more stories of changed lives during our 3-day Share-a-thon starting October 18th. American Family Radio, 25 years on the battlefront for your family.
Hello, everyone. I'm Dr. James Dobson, and I want to remind you of the words Abraham Lincoln spoke at Gettysburg. He told his audience that our government is designed to be of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's our responsibility to let our voices be heard when so much is at stake. So I implore you to become involved citizens who go to the polls and cast informed votes on Election Day. Hello, everyone. This is James Dobson inviting you to join us for our next edition of Family Talk. Every day we come to these microphones with someone in mind, whether it's a busy mom looking for tips on discipline or a husband who wants to learn more about connecting with his wife. We want to put an arm around your family in any way that we can. So join us next time for Family Talk.
Each weekday morning at 7:30 Eastern, 6:30 Central on AFR Talk.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there's probably never been a more important time in our economy to be thinking about a charitable gift annuity. I hope you'll do that just to shore up, to firm up some more income, permanent income, income that you can count on for the rest of your life while you're doing the Lord's work. A charitable gift annuity has been something I've been talking about for 25 years. Finally, we're seeing even mainstream start to get on board with the merits of charitable gift annuities. I hope you'll consider it. You can call the AFA Foundation. Someone there will help you work through the details and find out whether you qualify for a charitable gift annuity.
Call and speak with a representative of the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, Arnold Allart and I will preview the vice presidential debate. Hans von Spakovsky will join the show to discuss the latest news reports of voter fraud and the most recent revelations about the FBI's investigation into Hillary's emails. Plus, Pete Sepp breaks down the New York Times story on Trump's taxes. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Holding on to those promises, the promises of God's Word. You know, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and it reminded me of a quote by John Adams, who one of our founding fathers, and he was a Christian, but John Adams said the Hebrews, meaning the Jewish people, quote, "The Hebrews have done more to civilize men than any other nation, even if I were an atheist," which he wasn't, but John Adams said, "Even if I were an atheist and only believed in blind fate, I would still believe that the Jews have been the most essential instrument in history for the civilizing of the nations," end of quote. Powerful stuff. You know, we're going to get to your Bible questions, 888-589-8840. But Jim, you know, we're talking about this, people falling away or not falling away.
Right.
Falling and falling away are two different things, aren't they? I mean, Christians can stumble and sin, but to fully, full out apostatize and to have professed Christ, but then to walk away and repudiate Jesus, fully, completely reject Jesus, you know, I would seriously, seriously question if that person were ever born again in the first place.
Right. I would agree with that.
Yeah.
But, and that's why I said that, you know, if the person had been born of the Holy Spirit, you know, into our a new place, being we've confessed Christ as Savior, we have studied the Word, we become engaged in the Word, and then we have, you know, we have experienced what God has for us. You know, it's really hard, and it's one of those things that when we talk about falling away and falling, you know, it really does, Alex. It's one of those questions that we probably won't know the answer fully, kind of like Melchizedek. We won't know the answer to that until we actually stand before the Lord.
That's right. That's right.
All right. Ready for phone calls?
Let's do that.
All right. We're going to talk to Philip. Philip has been incredibly patient. Philip, thanks for calling Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. All right, Philip, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you on hold, and I'll come back to you in just a moment. But I'm going to need you to turn your radio all the way down. Otherwise, you're going to have a hard time talking to us. So, Philip, let's give it another go, and welcome to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Hi, Philip.
Hello, how you doing?
We're doing well.
Okay. My name is Philip Brown from Little Rock, Arkansas. I'm a minister, but I'd just like to have two comments on Melchizedek.
Okay.
On what you men were speaking on earlier.
All right.
He said, it's written there that says, I could tell you more, but it'll be too hard for you. And for a minister to stand up in a church and explain to people that Melchizedek was Jesus, it would be hard for a lot of people to understand that.
Mm-hmm.
But the evidence that the writer of Hebrews, which the only way he was able to write what he wrote had to come from the Holy Spirit. He said Melchizedek was without beginning, without ending, without a father, without a mother. And when you go to St. John, when Jesus said that Abraham saw me, and when he saw me, he was glad. So my opinion is enough evidence to point that Melchizedek was Jesus in the Old Testament. And that's all I wanted to say, and thank you.
All right, Philip, thanks for calling. We appreciate your being patient and waiting for that. Alex, we've talked about that a little, and that we think that it might have been a type of Christ, but don't think that it was Christ. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, you know, we don't know. And, you know, either way, I mean, the deity of Jesus doesn't stand or fall with this. And I don't know that we can know. You're right. It does say that, you know, he, in Genesis chapter 14, he gave Abraham his blessing. And it says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day.
Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 4 says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. In other words, he trusted God. I tend to think that the saving faith of Abraham, at least to a degree, included the testing on Mount Moriah about sacrificing Isaac. And Abraham thought within himself that God, who gave Isaac, could raise him up if he died. And that's deep insight into trusting the power and the nature and the mercy of God.
Amen.
That if Isaac died, God could resurrect him.
And, all right.
But by the way, let me just say this. It's so, oh my goodness, a whole beautiful volume could be written about this. But Isaac asked Abraham, we have the fire, we have the wood, where's the sacrifice?
Yeah.
Abraham said God himself would provide the lamb. And there was on Mount Moriah a thorn-crowned ram.
Mm-hmm.
And centuries later, again, on that mountain range would be a thorn-crowned lamb, wouldn't there be?
Amen. Sure would.
And
it was
Abraham
the Lamb
believed
of God,
God
that took away the sin of the world. And you're right,
exactly.
Abraham did believe God. All right, let's talk to Ryan calling in from Louisiana today. Ryan, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I'm glad to be calling in. I wanted to talk a little bit about the part where it refers to the milk and meat as the Word of God. I had heard an idea, and I thought it was pretty profound. I'd like to hear y'all talk about it and kind of unpack it. But the idea that the milk is actually the Scriptures and that the meat of God is actually doing the Word of God, actually doing the Scriptures, because there's a certain level of you could say maturity, but a certain level of understanding of the Scriptures that can only come through actually doing the Word of God, such as a lot of the joy that is to be found in Christ comes through living for Him. And so I just kind of wanted to hear what y'all had to say about the meat being doing the works of God rather than necessarily being tougher issues.
Okay, Ryan, we're going to let you listen on the air on your radio, mm-hmm. and thank you for that. That's a great question. Alex, you know, when we think about the milk and meat, I think that there are some scriptures that are easily understood. And then just like the book of Hebrews itself, there are other scriptures that are harder to understand where we have to dig in, where we have to go back and again look at the totality of scripture and dig into that. Now, does that mean that we then put that into action? Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely. You know, I love 1 Peter. Well, I love 1 and 2 Peter, folks.
Right.
But chapter 2 of 1 Peter says that we are, as newborn babes, to desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So clearly, the basics of God's Word and God's promises are compared to milk. But because there in 12 through 14 it talks about who by reason have use of their senses exercised to discern good and evil, there is the sense that the meat refers to knowledge, mm-hmm. which comes through the Word of God. Now, I know I've heard preachers preach on this, because you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of the one who sent me." So I know many have made the comparison between meat and action,
mm-hmm.
but and I respect that. But I tend to think in this Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, it's talking about the simpler things of God's Word versus the more complex, tough things of God's Word. It's like this: when we lead somebody to the Lord, we don't say, "Hey, now here's what you do: go home and read Daniel and Revelation."
No, we ask them to go home and read the Gospel of John.
Yeah, we do, or maybe Mark or John,
right?
And of course, the whole Bible is for every believer, but mm-hmm. You don't start them out in the Begats,
right.
Or Revelation. You know, give them the milk, and they'll get strong enough that they can chew on some meat.
Well, and even as you go through John the first time, you know, when you go through the book of John the first time, you see some of the elemental principles in there. And then when you go back through it the second and third and fourth time, it's amazing how much of more of God reveals in that, in the continuing, ongoing study of his Word.
Amen.
Talk to Basil, I believe is the gentleman's name, calling in from Texas. Did I pronounce it anywhere near correctly?
Yes, that is correct.
Okay.
I enjoy your show.
God bless you.
Why do we have two bodies? Joe mentions two bodies.
All right. Basil, brother, you have been very patient in your phone call, but you are breaking up. And if I got, I think if I heard what you were saying correctly, is why do we have two bodies, one of imperfect and one perfect? And Alex, as I was reading, going through some of the phone calls, I saw that. And my thought was, it's because right now we have the imperfect body that was born of flesh. Now, the spirit man inside, he has begun to walk towards that perfection. But our physical body, because of being born into sin, is going to be the flesh. And that's going to fall away when we are transfigured by Christ in that day, whenever that day is, when that day comes. And we're transformed, we're transfigured, then we get our perfect body. What would you think? What would you say about that?
Oh, you know, I'm sure, like myself, you've probably preached funerals before, and I've done my share of funerals as a pastor. 1 Corinthians 15 says that this perishable body must clothe itself with that which is imperishable.
Mm-hmm.
The mortal will put on immortality. And, you know, I think it's a beautiful thing that we will get a resurrected body. And it will be like Christ's body. You know, in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus had risen, you know, they didn't know quite what to make of it. And Jesus said in Luke 24, "Touch me, you'll see that a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And Jesus, in his resurrected body, had a physical but perfect resurrected form. We will too. And the question was, why do we have two bodies?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't have two at the same time, but we're going to have a new body.
Right.
And it will be a body untouched by the fall of Genesis 3. Isn't that?
Amen. That's
awesome. No more disease, no more pain, no more tears, no more death. A perfected, as 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, an immortal body.
Amen. Good stuff. All right, we're going to talk to Luke calling from Texas. It's been a popular day for Texas on Exploring the Word. Luke, welcome.
Hey, good to talk to y'all. I enjoy y'all's show. Whenever you were talking about Hebrews chapter 6, the book of Hebrews is my favorite book of the Bible. I love Hebrews. It's awesome. I mean, it takes the New and the Old Testament and kind of just pulls them together. But anyway, to be quick for other people, in Hebrews 6, you know, it deals with falling away. It talks about they've tasted and, you know, they've partaken of the heavenly gift. I'm trying to get all this in real quick. It also deals with that in Hebrews 10. I know that I went to a small Bible college, a good one, but a small one, in Neosho, Missouri, and I had asked this question of one of my professors dealing with those two, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Now, I come from an Arminian background, so I would say a person could lose their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
So looking at it that way, would I, and I know we would have a different opinion of that, but that's fine, you know, not stir anything up, but would I say from those passages that a person could not be restored was the question I asked my professor because I was curious on it. And his answer to me, I really liked. He said that those two passages, when taken together, both of them say the reason that the person cannot be restored is because they've rejected Christ. And as Jesus is the only true sacrifice for sin, and the book of Hebrews is pointing out that the Jewish and Jewish system is obsolete, their sacrifices are obsolete. So if they were going back to Judaism, as long as they were in that state of rejecting Christ, they could not be restored because there was no other foundation or no other hope of salvation apart from Christ.
All right. Luke, we're coming up on the very end of the show, brother, and I tell you, that's a great question. And one of the things you mentioned there was coming from the Armenian background and how yours was a little different take. And so, you know, that is one of those things, Alex, that we've talked about before. There are going to be different viewpoints. There are going to be different ways that people interpret that scripture because, you know, we have Protestants, we have Catholics, and within the Protestants, we have a large mm-hmm. thing of dealing with that there. Luke, I tell you what, we're going to put a pin in our scripture study right there, and when we return tomorrow afternoon, absolutely, yeah. we'll pick it up.
You know, this is an intramural conversation,
mm-hmm.
but the point on which we all agree is that Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, fully paid for our sin. He rose from the grave. We can turn to Him, put our faith in Him, and we can be saved. On that, we all agree.
Amen. Thanks for listening today. Stay tuned. Tony Perkins and Washington Watch comes your way next on American Family Radio. Have a great afternoon.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.